So today's Mother's Day, and we take the time to thank our mums for giving us life, for pouring themselves into us, for nurturing us, for carrying us through life and setting us up towards hopefully a successful life. And the passage that we happen to be dealing with today as we go through this Gospel of Luke is a great passage for Mother's Day because it deals with gratitude and thankfulness. Now, it'll take us a while to get there, but it really is the point of this event and this story in the Gospel of Luke. But it doesn't begin there. It begins with an example of humility. So let's see how it begins. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Now, you've got to do a little bit of geography here, okay? So imagine in your mind the present state of Israel. You kind of got that. It's a long, skinny strip along the Mediterranean there. Now, up in the northern part, that was Galilee, okay? And some Jews lived there around the Sea of Galilee. And then down in the southern part, that was Judah, and that's where Jerusalem was and the temple was, right? But the middle section was known as Samaria. And it was called Samaria because the Samaritans were there. Now, you probably remember, most of us, that the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along. The Samaritans were sort of descendants of the Jews, but they sort of went half Gentile, and they'd taken the Jewish religion and they changed it a little bit. And so there was always conflict between the pure Jews and the Samaritans, who had half Jewish blood, half Gentile blood, okay? So Jesus was up in Galilee, and now he's heading down to Jerusalem. So he's got to go through Samaria. So he's going along the border, and as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance. And they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity upon us." They had leprosy. Now, leprosy in the Bible, it's kind of a general word that means sort of a problem with the skin, okay? And so sometimes it's a bit hard to discern. But really, these folks, they had leprosy, Hansen's disease, which was a terrible, terrible disease. In that day, there was no cure for it. It was a death sentence, but not only death because, you know, they'd lost their fingers and their ears and the things, you know, they damaged themselves with all those stuff, but it was social death. Because they understood that leprosy in that time, they believed it was very, very contagious. And so if you contracted leprosy, you weren't allowed to live in town. You weren't allowed to be around your family. You had to be outside, away from the public, and you could only hang out with other lepers. And as you went down the street, you'd have to cry out, "Unclean, unclean, unclean," and everybody would avoid you, okay? So that was leprosy, kind of a really nasty, it was a religious death. You weren't allowed to go to the synagogue. You weren't allowed to go to the temple. You could not enter into anything social in the time if you had leprosy. So these 10 guys had this terrible, terrible disease, estranged from family, living alone, truly the living dead. And these 10 lepers had banded together, and they knew that they were in trouble. They knew that they needed help. And they see Jesus come by, and somehow they understood that Jesus was somebody that could help them, whether they stood on the fringes when they saw Jesus do stuff, or maybe someone had encountered him before they contracted the disease. And somehow they knew that Jesus was a person who could help. And they shout out in this desperate voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity upon us." I want to just look at that word "master," because and the Demeters have been showing me some stuff about how sort of this word "master" has become a bit warped in our mind, because it's become to mean like sort of like an Eastern spiritual master and that sort of thing. But when Luke uses "master," and he does, he uses it where Matthew and Mark use "rabbi" and "teacher." When Luke uses "master," what he's pointing out is the authority of Jesus, okay? That's Luke's emphasis. He's writing to non-Jewish people, to Gentile people, and he wants them to know that Jesus has authority. Authority in life, authority in death, authority over disease, authority of our spirits. Master means the authority of Jesus. So these guys say, they call out to Jesus, "Master, person with authority, we know that you can help us. We've got this terrible disease. We are the living dead. We are the unclean. We are the rejected one. We are the outcast. And you can change all of that for our life. We're in trouble. You can help us. Have pity upon us." Man, we don't like that word "pity," do we? I don't. I mean, how often do we hear in movies or in life, or maybe we even say to ourselves, "Listen, I don't need your pity. right? I don't need your pity. You can be alongside me. I don't need your pity. It's kind of a negative word for us. I don't need your pity. How often in our life does our pride prevent us from calling out to God for help? I don't know about you, but I tend to run my life sort of like, you know what? I got it, Lord. I got this. I mean, if things get really bad, if things get really in trouble, if I've got some big, huge deal, I'll maybe fall down on my knees and cry, God, I need your help. Have mercy upon me. But pretty much I get up in the morning and I kind of go at life like, hey, I got this. It's just an ordinary day. I'm just going to go to work. I'm interacting with people. I've got this. I don't wake up in the morning with the habit of saying, Lord, I've got this day in front of me. And it might be an ordinary day, but you don't want it to be ordinary for me because you want me to be on the cutting edge of kingdom growth. And you want me to treat people like Jesus will treat them. And you want me to respond like Jesus would respond to whatever pressures come upon me. And that's beyond me. That's bigger than me. I need you, God, to pity me. You know, tell you the truth, only 2 days a week do I begin my day that way. One of them is Wednesday, because on Wednesday, Dave Bertrand is my prayer partner. You know, I've got different guys I pray with each morning because it gets my prayer life in order. For some reason, I got into the habit with Dave of, you know, ending our prayer time with, well, Lord, now we're going to go into the day, and I pray that you bless Dave. I pray that you keep him safe on the road. I pray that he'd be a blessing to his clients. I pray that he'd be that he would honor his employers and that it would be just a good day and that he would shine like the stars in the firmament, because that's what the Bible says that we're supposed to be. And I pray that you'd be with me as I meet people and as I study and just help me today. So I prayed on Wednesday for whatever reason, and I prayed on Sunday because I don't want to put you through it if I don't, right? So those, but man, this whole thing of the attitude that we have of we've got it, Lord, we can handle it. It's difficult for so many of us, so much of the time, to admit that we need God's pity. And if it's difficult for us to ask for it from God, asking others for help is much worse. And certainly asking somebody for pity is help. I mean, imagine yourself going to somebody, some other person in your life, in your relationship, and saying to them, hey, would you have pity on me? I mean, it's tough enough to ask for help. But if we go and ask for help, sometimes there's oftentimes a bit of a transaction that takes place, right? Hey, we're moving. Could you help me move? And they kind of say, well, yeah, I'll help you move. Why? Because last year you helped them move, right? And so there's this kind of a thing. And so maybe asking for help is not so bad. But if you go to somebody and say, listen, I have nothing over you. You have no relationship with me. You have no reason to do this for me. But I'm in trouble. And I ask for your pity. I ask for your pity. It's so hard. I mean, the pride of our life makes it so difficult for us to live that way and to act that way and to do that. You know, a couple of years ago, I stood up here and I told you that I have significant periods of loneliness in my life. That, you know, I've got good friends. I really do. I've got deep, deep, long-lasting friendship with a bunch of guys that I know that, man, if I was in trouble, I could pick up the phone and they'd be there. But the thing is, in life, we're so busy, right? We're so busy. And so there's often times that I've got those deep friendships, but there's times where I just have this loneliness. We've got a couple friends that we do kind of stuff together, and I've got these deep friends. But just, you know, to pick up the phone and say, hey, do you want to do it, whatever? So I stood up here and I said, you know what? I'm lonely lots of times. And it's an amazing thing that happened, because after church or in the following week, mostly spouses, because guys would never say this, but would come and say, you know, Alan, my husband's kind of in the same thing, and you should maybe give him a call, because he's sitting around lots of nights. It's an amazing thing when that happens, because all of a sudden, over the last 6 months, I've got to do all kinds of guy stuff. Adam took me out shooting, and you saw us blowing up watermelons last week with a bunch of guys doing that. Sheena just shakes her head, grown man. You know, this last week I went to see Guardians of the Galaxy because Neil Goodliffe, he phones me, he emails me and says, hey, Alan, I'm going to go and see Guardians. Michelle hates it. I've got reserved seats in those special laid-back seats that you got there. You wanted one of these seats? So we went to see Guardians. And why did that happen? Why was my life enriched that way? Because for once in my life, I swallowed my pride and I said, hey, guys, you have pity on me and maybe be my friend? How often we're blocked from the richness of life because we won't do that. And so the first lesson as we go through this whole thing is how's my humility quotient? Do I go through life saying, hey, I've got it? Or are we willing to swallow our pride long enough to say, hey, you know what? I need your help. I need your help, God. I need your help, neighbor. Would you take pity on me and just help me? It's amazing how our life gets richer. Well, that's the first thing that happens. Let's look how Jesus responded. When he saw them, he said, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. It's amazing how Jesus hardly ever does anything in the same way. If you notice that sometimes, you know, he'll go up and he'll touch somebody. And other times he'll take some dirt and he'll make mud and put it on their eyes. And there's all these weird. Well, this particular time, Jesus does it kind of different. It's sort of weird. He has them stand off. He doesn't even go over to them. He stays at a distance. I mean, you can imagine it. You're a leper and you're over by the doorway and I'm Jesus walking along and I'm over there and I'm shouting, the 10 of us, hey, Jesus! Jesus, have pity on us! And the disciples kind of nudge Jesus and he looks over and he sees, but he's on his way to Jerusalem and these guys, we've got leprosy! Can you help us? Can you pity us? And Jesus, he doesn't bother going over there. It's kind of weird. And he just kind of says back to them, okay, go to the priest and show yourself. Catch you later. And away he goes. This is what Jesus does. And it's an amazing thing. They obey him. You see, the law, the Old Testament law said, listen, if you've got leprosy, if you've got some kind of a disease of the skin, you need to go and show the priests, who are kind of the health inspectors of the day. And they'll check it out and they'll look at the color of your hair and the color of the skin. And they'll look at it a few days later. And there's a whole bunch of rigmarole there. And if they determine it's leprosy, then you're out. But if they determine you're healed, then you're in. So Jesus said, you need to go and show the priest and see what happens there. And the amazing thing is, they go. You know, the passage is all about thanksgiving. But before I got into the study of it, when I was just reading it, the phrase that stood out to me is this. And as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. You see, as they exercised their faith, they were cleansed. They're in the process of getting a clean bill of health so they could re-enter society. And as they obediently went, then they expressed their faith, then they were healed. You see, the doorway to salvation is always faith. You know what's interesting? In verse 19, they quoted at the end of the passage we read there, the word there, you were healed, the word is actually saved. Jesus says to them, by your faith, you were saved. And because the idea is that what Jesus had done for them, what Jesus had cut for them, is not just heal them physically, but salvation is this holistic message where our bodies become transformed, our hearts become transformed, our relationships become transformed, our spirit becomes transformed. It is salvation. Salvation is this full-orbed life. And Jesus says, listen, you need to understand something. Faith is always the doorway to salvation. And you have walked through that doorway. It's faith, but it's faith that's particular. It's not just any old faith and believing any old thing. This is faith. This is trust in Jesus, the Messiah. The faith had a focus. The faith had a person. It was their trust in Jesus that was this doorway to salvation. Second thing you notice about this is that faith is obedience. Faith is obedience. Even before the physical evidence and the faith was recognized, they began to do what they were told to do. They began to be obedient. And further, faith is not just obedience, but it's belief and understanding that this power of God is available for us right now as we step into and we walk into obedience. You see, faith, biblical faith, it's not just an intellectual decision of, yes, I believe this. It's not just an emotional feeling where we sing these songs and we sort of get caught up into the third heaven and we get butterflies in our stomach and it just feels, oh, and you hear the angels or whatever. This kind of emotional thing. No, biblical faith is an intellectual decision to be sure. It is an emotional commitment to Christ for certain. But it's also not only those two, but it is literally an act of obedience. the beasts were in, or who knows where. And we don't know how much obedience these guys had to do. Some of the priests were in the villages, and maybe they only had to go a couple hours away. Or Jesus may have meant go and show the priests in Jerusalem, which would take them days to get to. And you need to understand, these lepers were totally dependent upon people's charity to live. And so when they're back home, they had people that cared for them, family members, ex-friends, all of these things that would leave food for them and stuff. And no, now they've got to travel to Jerusalem. Now they've got to go to a place where they're not known, and some of them at least were Samaritans, where the Jews didn't really like them. And so this faithful obedience was difficult for them. But it was necessary. Because you see, faith is life change choices. Life change choices. You know, one of the greatest challenges of faith in our day and in our culture is that we've reduced the gospel to just the idea of being atoned for. Dallas Willard says this. He says, listen, guys like me, we've reduced the good news of Jesus to, you know, hey, here's what the deal is. You sin, I sin, we all sin. Jesus died on the cross. If you believe in him, then your sins will be forgiven. You get to go to heaven when you die. And we've sort of taken the gospel and said, this is all that the gospel is. But the gospel is so much more than this. You know, that kind of belief system is what the poet Heinrich Heine, when he was on his deathbed, the Catholic priest asked him, are you ready to meet God? And his answer was this, of course I'm ready to meet God. Of course God will forgive me. That is his job. And so we've got a whole bunch of us running around North America in particular that we think, hey, I can just go ahead and do whatever I want in my life because it's God's job to forgive me. And Jesus died on the cross, so I'm going to make the choices that I want, live the way I want. I'm going to say that I love Jesus. And then in the end, God has to forgive me because that's his job. Faith is so much richer, so much broader, so much deeper than that. Yes, there's forgiveness. But there's also life-changing, trusting obedience as God gives us strength. It's so much richer than that. Boyd Lammerman, who was the president of Alberta Bible College when I was there, in almost every class, he'd tell us, listen, guys, faith is action. Faith is life change as the Spirit gives us power. Faith is obedience. It's living out this trust in Jesus as we obey him. You know, we sing this song, if you say go, we will go. If you say stay, we will stay. If you say step out into the water and they say it can't be done, we'll fix our eyes upon you and we will come. And we sing those songs, but can we truly sing those songs? When we understand that faith isn't just an intellectual belief, faith is not just a warm feeling in our hearts, faith is not just believing that our sins are going to be forgiven and God has to forgive us, faith is life-changing obedience. And so that's the second thing that comes out of this passion. How is my faith expressed in obedience? How is my faith quotient, given how that faith is demonstrated in this passage? Well, finally, after all that stuff, we get to the point of the passage. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back. Praising God in a loud voice, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. He was one of these people that was the enemy of the Jews. He was one of these people that was looked down upon. Oh, I forgot to take it out twice. Jesus asked, were not all 10 lepers cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. You know, thanking Jesus was not on a very high on the priority list for 9 of the 10 former lepers. But before we get too judgy, put yourself in their sandals a little bit. I mean, imagine for a moment that you hadn't seen your family except at a distance for years. You had never been able to lift up your children and give them a kiss on the cheek for months and months. You hadn't been able to embrace your spouse for so long you can't even remember what the warmth of that love felt like. You maybe had grandchildren that you have never been able to touch. And as you're going along the road, trying to talk to each other and say, well, I guess we'll go to the priest. I guess we'll go down to Jerusalem. And all of a sudden you realize that you can feel sand between your toes for the first time in months. And all of a sudden you can feel a breeze on your ear. And all of a sudden the rashes and stuff that covered your body begins to clear up. And you begin to look at each other and you realize that as you exercise this faith, you are being healed. Now let me ask you this. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Would it be to run back to this guy that shouted out to you over some kind of a distance, okay, go check out the priest? Or would it be, I'm going to run home and I'm going to give my wife a hug? Would it be that I'm going to lift up that child that I haven't been able to kiss on the cheek and look into their eyes to for years? That I'm going to touch that grandchild that I've only ever been able to see at a distance and I've never really been able to speak to them in this way. Which would be your choice? And I got to tell you something. I think I'd be running home to Sheena. And so it's understandable for me that these nine, they carry on and they get back into life and their gratitude and they're thankful and it's there in their hearts. But boy, oh boy, oh boy, they have life again. But I don't even have to put myself in their sandals. I can just think about my own prayer life. And I can think of the difference between request and thanksgiving. And how much time is request and how often I thank God. You know, I got some help on this a few years ago. There's a Jewish tradition. It's not in the Old Testament law. But there's this Jewish teaching that everybody should say 100 barakot each day. Now, a barakot is a word of blessing. And it begins this way. Blessed are you, Yahweh, that's God's name, Yahweh. Blessed are you, Yahweh, our God, for you have, and then some blessing of God, right? So I wanted to build up the thanksgiving quotient in my life. I wanted to change and make myself more full of gratitude and more thankful. And so I said, well, I'm going to put myself under this discipline of 100 barakat a day. And so I got myself a little bracelet with beads on it. 10 beads, you know, and the 10th, 9 ordinary ones and one big fat sucker, so I knew when I'd done 10. And I would do 100 barakat a day. Because I wanted to change my heart into a heart of thanksgiving. And it's an amazing thing that will happen to your life if you do this, if you just begin to express thanksgiving to God for all the good that he's done. Do you know, just a little while ago, well, just the other day, I was listening to the guy that's the emotional intelligence guru, you know, all this stuff. It's more important than your brain, all that kind of stuff. Anyway, he said that University of California, they did this study. And they got two groups, a control group, and they said to these folks, okay, you just live your normal life. Just carry on through your day, and we're going to measure your stress level. I don't know how they measure the stress level. I don't know if there's a blood test or they just looked at it. I don't know how they... Anyway, they measure the stress level. Then they took the other group, and they said, okay, here's what's going to happen. We're going to give you this alarm, and it's going to go off several times a day. And when that alarm goes off, we want you to just pause for a moment and just give thanks for 3 or 4 of the good things in your life. No matter what your situation is, no matter how tough it is, no matter how good it is right then, you just stop and you just express some gratitude for some of the good things in your life. Do you know, when they did that test, that the stress level of those folks that gave thanks was 23% lower than the control group that didn't give thanks. So even if you want to be selfish, you should be thankful. It'll lower your stress level, okay? So this whole thing about giving thanksgiving is so important. Jesus understood the progression of life, the progression of faith, the progression of relationship. And it starts off with the honesty to recognize a need. Pretty easy for these lepers to recognize and to admit it because they were losing feeling and hurting themselves and damaging themselves because they couldn't tell that they were burning themselves or they were being cut or whatever the case may be. And the second thing is to have the humility to ask for help. Maybe even to have the humility to ask for pity. Next is to exercise the faith of obedience. Obedience to God, to do the things that God tells us to do. Even if it seems kind of crazy and if it seems kind of weird that we begin to live in this way. So the faith expresses obedience. Next is the expression of thanksgiving. worship for God. You see, Jesus understood that in any kind of a relationship, there's a circle in it. And if thanksgiving is not in that circle, the relationship, the interaction between people and people and God and people and each other is not complete. It needs to be expressed. And we as Christians should be the most thankful people of all. Because we understand that all good things come from the Father. But not only should we be giving thanks to God, but we should be giving thanks to each other. We should express gratitude to each other. You know, Andy Stanley really helped me with this a year or so ago when he was actually teaching on this very passage. And there's a few things that he said there that are really stuck in my mind. He said, listen, how often do we experience and feel gratitude, but we don't express it? I mean, we've all been there, haven't we? Where somebody does something, we have this sense of thanksgiving, but we don't express it. I even do this with my wife. I mean, Sheena does all kinds of things, and I'm very thankful. I'm very, very gratified, but somehow the thanks get stuck right about here. And for some weird, unknown reason, it doesn't go. And I think as guys, sometimes a little bit worse, because here is our idea of giving thanks. That's it. The little up nod means thanks, you know. It's just this weird, how often have we been in that spot? We experience it, we feel gratitude, we feel thankful, but somehow we don't say it. And Andy Stanley says that unexpressed gratitude actually is experienced as ingratitude. Unexpressed gratitude, as a matter of fact, is sometimes experienced by the other person as rejection. Because it communicates to that person that you had that coming. Now, we don't mean it that way. But sometimes it's experience, we've been on the other side of that equation, right? I mean, how many of us, you know, we've done something. We've helped somebody. We've given something. Whatever the case may be. And we do it, and we're happy to do it, and so on. And we didn't do it to get thanks, but, you know, but if there's no thanks, there's no thing. It's kind of like, I mean, we'd never admit this to anybody. But it's kind of like, guess I shouldn't bother doing that. Have you had that feeling? Am I the only selfish? I'm feeling kind of guilty here, you know, because maybe I'm the only guy that ever thinks that. I don't know. But we've all kind of been there, right? And so somehow if we don't express this gratitude, it communicates, as a matter of fact, a devaluation of the good thing that person has done for us. It's like, oh, didn't even notice that. It's crazy. Do you know, a few years ago, some of you will remember this, I had trigeminal neuralgia. Let me tell you, that hurts. That hurts. So I had to go, you know, a bunch of drugs, blah, 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 all these things. Finally, they ran out of drugs. I said, okay, you got to go for surgery. You got to go down and see this neurosurgeon, and he's going to do a microvascular decompression in the back of your brain right here. It's kind of risky. We don't like to do it because you can get a stroke and all this kind of stuff. I'm like, anyhow. But life was becoming unlivable. I couldn't speak without this agony coming upon me. I couldn't chew food without writhing in pain. Some of you remember this happening. So I went down for the surgery. I told Sheena, you tell that surgeon, if I'm going to get a stroke, you tell him to just keep him deep because I don't want it. It was just kind of a scary time. He does the surgery. My life is transformed. And very often I thought, I should write him a letter of thanks. I should just... I'm going to get worked up here. I should say thank you to him. I never did. And now I can't remember the guy's name. He saved my life. I couldn't hug Sheena. She couldn't touch my face. I didn't write him a letter of thanks. It's craziness. It's weird that we've got these things of thanks and we just fail to express it. And so the big lesson, what Jesus is trying to drive home here, is how's my thankfulness quotient? Thankfulness to God, to be sure, because all good things come from Him. All good things come from Him. But our thankfulness on the human level as well. How's my gratitude quotient? Do people think, Alan Jones, oh yeah, he's a guy that lives with gratitude and thanks and thankfulness. It's just the attitude of life he has. If I'm a follower of Jesus, that should be one of the taglines that's put onto my life. Now, around here, we try and help each other give thankfulness to God because we get together. It's one of the reasons we get together Sunday morning. We sing these songs of gratitude, these songs of thanksgiving. We tell God he's a good, good father, and we thank him for him and all those things. And we want to continue helping you with that. But we want to do something a little different today. We want to help you with thanksgiving, thankfulness on the human level. So in your bulletin, there's a thank you card. And what we want to do is give ourselves some time right now that maybe God had put on your heart somebody that you haven't expressed thanksgiving to. You meant to, but somehow you just never got around to it. Now, here's the deal. There's only one of them in there. And so if you're not going to write it as a couple, if you happen to be a couple today, then, you know, you can, and if you're not going to use it, just nudge the person beside you and say, listen, I've got nobody to thank. My life is totally self-sufficient. You can use my card. So you can go ahead and do that if you're not going to write the card, okay? The other thing is, but if there's two of you and you're sharing a bulletin, there's like 30 cards back in the back on the communion table, and also there's pens and papers back there, okay? And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to have a stand so that nobody's embarrassed, and we're going to pray, and if you don't have a card or a pen, you can shuffle back there and grab one, and if we run out of those, then you can send a text or an email, okay? Now, I've got to be honest with you. They're awesome and they're great. There's something kind of special about a handwritten note. But if you want to send a bunch of them, then text is a great thing because I'm too cheap to buy everybody 5 cards. But we want you to do this. And listen, don't think, okay, yeah, I'll do that. I don't want to go back there. I'll send a note next week. No, you won't. If you would have, you would have done it already, right? So, listen, guys, we don't do this stuff, right? Do it. If you can't think of anybody to thank, if you haven't thanked your wife in the last little bit, at least write a note to her, okay? Do something. Now that I've said that, everybody better be writing a thank you note to their wife. So we want to just give you time to do that, okay? So why don't we stand, and then the guys are passing them out, and if you don't have one during my prayer, Jesus is okay with this, you can grab one of those cards. So let's stand together, and we're going to pray, and you can grab a card so you don't feel embarrassed walking, and then Cam's going to come and play a little music while we play. All right, Father, just we're so thankful to you. We're so very, very thankful for the goodness that you pour into our lives, and part of that goodness is the people you put in our path. And some of those folks, you know, it's just a 10-minute thing because they stop on the highway and help us change a tire. There's just so many times that we're blessed by other people. And for others, they just continually pour into us. And there's some folks that we haven't thanked. And so I just want to ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd lay on our hearts anybody that we should just write this note to. And just may this be a blessing to them. Because they're a gift to us from you. And we give them thanks, give you thanks for them. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, go ahead and have a seat. Write those notes, send those texts. We'll give you a few minutes to get that done.